It's a very important topic, the topic of humility. And we know this week's parasha, right? This week's parasha, the end of parasha, Miriam and Aaron talk about, well, Miriam's talking about Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Who do you think he is? You know, we're all prophets. Why do you think he's so special? What's so special about Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy, right? And Hashem has to come and appear to them and tells them, no, Moshe Rabbeinu is different. He's totally different. He has a different level of prophecy. Why was Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy, and the Rambam says it's part of our Jewish belief, is Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy is the highest level prophecy any prophet. In fact, that it's his prophecy is so great, his prophecy will never be changed. It'll never be outvoted, never be outdated. Whatever he saw is so clear and so crystal clear, it's never going to be changed. The Torah is never going to be changed. The Torah of Moshe is always the same. We can't add, we can't subtract, because the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu was the mediator between God and the people. What made Moshe Rabbeinu's clarity so great? His humility. Beautiful. So Moshe Rabbeinu was anav me'od mikol adam. This week's parasha. He was more humble than anyone else. So we have to define what humility is, because there's a lot of misnomers when it comes to humility. People think humility is you think you're nothing. Wrong. A person's going to know who they are truthfully. What are my strong points? That's humility. What's with humility and pride? Pride is falsehood. A person says, you know, I have this trait. Good. That's humility. A person says, I have more than what I have. That's pride. Pride is this. Well, actually, there's something deeper than that. And that is David HaMelech. King David, David HaMelech. It said he fought all his wars and he said, Hashem, without you, I couldn't do it. That's humility. Humility is, even though I have all the good in me and I can do everything and I know I could achieve it. Hashem, without Hashem, I couldn't do it. So that's true humility. That's true humility. So, but a person's got to know the truth. Truth about oneself. True self-worth. A person's got to know their true self-worth. So just to lie and say, I'm really zero. That's a lie. If you're really zero, then zero. But a person's got to know their true self-worth. Everyone has some kind of self-worth. And knowing the true self-worth is usually defined as humility, but that's more self-esteem. So what's the difference between self-esteem and humility? Humility is add God to the picture. Humility is adding God to the picture. So self-esteem is the true picture of one's self-worth. When you add God to the picture, that without God, I wouldn't be here. So that's true humility. Okay, so that's the difference between humility. So we have pride, which is falsehood. We have self-esteem, which is the truth. And we have humility, which is the truth plus Hashem. Truth plus Hashem. Okay. So now we have a very interesting point over here. And that is when a prophet, when a person meditates, all the messages come, they filter through a person's ego. Because who are we? Our ego. What does a person think? So we're thinking, we're egos. Our egos are thinking. And all the messages are coming through our ego. So the bigger a person's ego, the more they're filtering. The ego's filtering the message. So the message that comes out is not exactly the message that goes in. Right? And that's really what all the prophets. Most of the prophets, the message comes filtered through their ego. And usually the prophets had very low egos, but they had some ego. And therefore the message got distorted through their egos. Amazing. There was a distortion element that's why it says the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu was through a clear glass. And the other prophecy was through a frosted glass. What's a frosted glass? And the answer is the ego. That's a frosted glass. So we all have egos, and therefore the messages we get. For example, the translator, happened to me once. I was a translator, I'm a very bad translator. Because I have a big ego, so I was mistranslating. Well, I was putting in my own divrator at the translation. It's very bad, not good. You don't get a translator puts his own message into the translation, because then you lose what the person's really saying. So only the Israelis caught on, no one else caught on. It was great. It was a great drasha. The rabbi was giving a great drasha. And the Israelis say, you can't say that, you're adding to it. But no one else caught on. But anyway, that's it. So ego, a person's ego adds on to things. It filters through a person's ego. You start distorting the message, right? A court reporter, right? If a court reporter has an ego, he's gonna add things to the. I think it should be like this. He'll doctor it. They'll be doctoring the evidence. It's not a joke. So it's very important to filter out the ego. So especially a Navi who's bringing God's message into the world has to close the ego, filter out the ego. So here we are talking about something very interesting, and that is a person's eye, the human eye, what it resembles, what it symbolizes, which is very interesting, fascinating. The Hebrew word for eye is? Ayin, with an ayin. It's interesting. Ayin yudun. And if you rearrange the letters, you get the word ani, which is a poor person. So ayin is related to the word ani. So the word ayin with an R, with an ayin. You got to pronounce it gutturally. Ayin. Ayin is with a letter ayin, and it also stands for letter ani. Ani, which is a poor person. Okay. So what is that telling us? That says when you look and you're seeing something, the person's got to filter out the ego and think of themselves as an ani, as a poor person. That's really good. It's a very fascinating, the play on the letters. Okay. So ayin, ani. There's another ayin, which is with an aleph. Ayin. Without guttural sign. Without the guttural sign. Ayin, me'ayin yavo esri, David HaMelech says, right? Shir HaMa'alot. Me'ayin yavo esri, from where will come my help? And the play on the other word, ayin, is? Ani.
Ani.
Which is me. Pasuk says, where will come my help? Hashem says, from me. Ani. I'm here. That's where my help. So when David HaMelech is saying, from where will come my help? From where is God? Whenever you say from where, it means you can't see God, you can't. Whenever we talk about God, we have a question. Where is he? So where is he? So from where? Who's from where? God. God is from where? Makom. He's the place. He's where? As the angels say, Aye mekom kivodo. Where is his place? Aye. Aye. It's also God. It's like ekye. The word ekye is the root. Aye. Where is God? Interesting. So they have the play on these two words. So you have ayin with an ayin, which is the I, and the I, the other rearrange of the word is ani, which is poverty, which is pauper, which is filtering out the ego, which is the poor person, lowering the ego. And the other ani is me, which is Hashem, is ayin as well. Right? He's called the Ein Sof. He has no end. Ayin. Ein. Nothing. Interesting. So we're going to discuss these two different concepts over here. So it's interesting, he says. Let's look at this. All suspicions and worries stem from a perception confounded by the pulls and demands of a discontented ego. Why? Because a person really just believes in God and just has God won't have any worries. Think about that. That's a very, very powerful statement over here. That a person who really believes in God will have no worries. The fact that we worry is based on a distorted perception of reality. In other words, it's in my hands, and there's other powers, and this will happen, this might happen. If a person really believes in God, everything's up to God, and God is in charge, and God is in control. Obviously, there is self-choice, there's choices, and there's ishtadlut, obviously. But say, assuming you did all your ishtadlut, now what? Why are you still worried? I did all my ishtadlut. I work 40 hours a week, and I have a job, and I have money coming in. Now, why are you worrying now? Because a person says, I want more, and it's not enough, and da-da-da-da-da. It's always like that.
What about Yaakov by
Shemagara Machet? So he's worried about his own deeds. He's not worried about God. Did I try my best? No one knows if they tried their best. No one knows. Does anyone know if we tried our best? I don't know. We just know what we did, hopefully. And even then, we don't remember what we did. There's so many things a person could do, and we don't remember half of what we did. A person hurt someone's feelings. He never had it. No idea that he hurt someone's feelings.
And you have people that are not trying their best, but it's enough for them. Like Chafetz Chaim or Chazon Ish only two.
Well, that is their best. That is their best. So God, only God knows what our best is. Mm-hmm. So everyone has that going to their own level. God judges everyone according to their own level, what they're trying the best, where they were and where they are now. That's really where the test. The test is where were you when you grew up and where are you now. That's your merit. Merit a person grew in their lifetime. That's where he grew. A person who was here and he grew up to here, he didn't really grow much. A person who was down here and he grew up to here, that's growth. Tremendous growth. That's why gear is so powerful. Gear comes from nowhere. It's way above everyone else. A true gear is. A convert is way above everyone else. Why? Because they're starting from negative territory. they're going way up into the positive territory. Look, it's amazing. These great gearim, amazing. You have to show tremendous respect. If you have to give the gear, you have to give respect to the gear. You have to love the gear. It's very important. Why? Because they're unbelievable people. They come from nowhere. They're coming from minus. So who knows where they're going to get to? But again, they're going to keep growing. Everyone has to keep growing. You can't stop growing. Anyway, so it's interesting that a person with suspicions and worries stem from a perception confounded by the pulls and demands of a discontented ego. However, a person is in tune with Hashem, the ego becomes a vessel to Hashem. And that's the key. The key is to make the ego the vessel of Hashem. That's amazing. How do you make your ego? So that's what we do. We have to subordinate our will to His will. If you subordinate your will to His will, then your ego, which is your will, becomes subordinated to Hashem's will. That's the highest level. That's a very, very high level. And that's what it says, that the ancients, Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, were the Merkava of the Shekhinah. They were the chariots of the Shekhinah's presence. They were the vessel to bring God into the world. Their egos became the vessel of God. Very high level. And then, put all the imaginary worries and troubles go away. You see Abraham Avinu, huh?
That's cool.
It's cool, right? But it's very hard to do. It's very, very hard to do. And that's how a person knows how what level they're on. If they still have worries, they know that they're on. You know the famous story about the rabbi, he never had much money. But he never worried about it. His wife was a very big worrier. How are you going to pay the tuition? How are you going to pay for the weddings? She would go on and on. And then one day she attacked him. She said, "I don't understand you. You're never worried, and I'm worrying stiff. I can't take anymore." He said, "Listen," he says, "you know I think very fast." Said, "Yeah, everyone knows you think very fast." He said, "When you worry for 24 hours, I worry in 2 minutes." That's how he put it. But the truth is, he didn't worry. He's doing his bit, and he's, you know, I have a brother like that. He's the most unworried person in the world I've ever seen. His wife can't take it. It's very hard. He learns all day in yeshiva. Not a worry in the world. Amazing. Amazing. Fantastic. That's it. So it's very important. So that's a high level. The person is stuck to Hashem. The ego is a vessel of Hashem.
Yeah.
And there's no worries. The perception is right. Uh-huh. There's no mixed perceptions because all these worries come from the messed up perceptions. Amazing. So the ego is the tree of knowing good and evil. This is look at this presentation. This amazing idea over here. What is the tree of knowledge of good and evil? So we think it's a garden. You know, there's a garden and there's a tree. And there's two trees. There's the tree of good and evil, which Hashem says eat from, and there's a tree of life, which the Hashem says let's get him out of the garden before they eat the tree of life. What are these trees? What do they symbolize in this world where we are here? So he says the tree of knowledge of good and evil is the ego. Is the ego. Because the ego is surrounded by choices. There's good and there's bad. There's yes hara, there's yes hatov, and the ego is right in the middle, pulling on both sides, right? The id, the ego, and the superego, right? That's Freud. But it's here. It's Jewish philosophy. It's old philosophy. It's thousands of years old in the Gemara. Talks about the three. Yes hara, yes hatov, the person in between. So the ego is beset by these two choices, which is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's good and there's evil on this tree. And the ego is stuck in the middle. That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What does it have to do? It has to link itself to the tree of life. What is the tree of life? It's the name of Ashul. Etz Chaim. Etz Chaim Hila. What is the tree of life? The Torah. Hashem is the tree of life. Hashem through the Torah. So Hashem feeds us through the tree of life. So the ego is the tree of knowledge of good and evil, surrounding the tree of life. Don't forget the soul is in the middle of the system. The soul comes right in the middle. Center. Just imagine, the soul is in the center, and the person's psyche is around the soul, because the soul is nourishing everything. That soul is the tree of life. That soul is it's amazing. Why? Because we're greater, we talked about Shabbat, we're greater than angels. How are human beings greater than angels? Because the angels are God's creation, whereas the soul is part of God.
Wow.
That's amazing. That's famous. We have this classic example of Nefesh HaChaim, of Chaim Volozhin, of the glass blower. Who remembers the glass blower? You remember the glass blower? He says, when God made us, he's like a person, a glass blower blowing into the glass, right? To make the glass, in those days, they would blow into the hot, boil the glass, put on the edge of a tube, and blow into it, right? So now his breath is going into the glass blower's breath is going into the glass. He said, that's what Hashem did when he created Adam. He blew into his nostrils the breath of life. So where is that breath coming from? Hashem himself. The soul is part of God. So our soul is a part of God. That is the tree of life that gives us nourishment. Inside the system is our tree of life, is our soul, is our neshama. And the ego surrounds it. The ego lives off it. The trouble is sometimes the ego, come on, it's surrounding it, but sometimes it's not nourishing it tremendously. The ego goes off its own. The ego gets sidetracked. It's amazing how the tree of life is inside the ego and the ego gets sidetracked. It's keeping it alive. It's keeping us alive, but we get sidetracked from it. It's amazing. Our life force is keeping us alive, and we're not even focused on the life force anymore. We're focused on other things. Amazing. External life forces. Food, drink, other things, sleep. But we forget about the internal life force, which is the main thing, which keeps a person really breathing and keeps a person really alive. So decision on which tree to focus. Should a person focus on the ego? I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and we all do. I want this. That's ego. I. Or is it the tree of life, which is, what about Klal Yisrael? What about Hashem? What about helping other people? That's the soul. So which tree do you focus on? The ego with its overriding concern for self-preservation, which is very important. And that's the first thing you have to teach a child, right? What do you have to teach a child? Stop thinking about yourself. That's a process of education, right? The child is born, me. Wah, I want this. I'm dirty, I'm clean, I'm dirty. I want to be fed, I want this. That's all a child cares about. Self-preservation, that's the ego. The ego is there, it's self-preservation. And we have to try and teach that ego. That's why the Yetzer HaTov comes in when a child's 13 or 12 for a girl. What does that mean? They can start thinking about other people. That's when they start thinking about other people, maybe. But if you can teach it earlier, that's the job of the parents, is to teach a child not to be so self-conscious. So that's the ego. So the ego is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's a very nice way of putting it. And the soul is the tree of life. So the soul is giving, the soul is generous, the soul is linking to Hashem, the soul is seeing beyond the immediate pleasures, and the ego just can look at itself. That's it. I just need this, and I need this, and I need this. So where does a person go? That's the question. Where does a person go? So the inner voice, which is the tree of life, or the ego? The ego's primary function is to be a kli of the soul, is to be a vessel for the soul, is to be a servant of the soul, to house and express the spark of divinity within the physical. That's an amazing concept. Our egos are here to serve God. We're not here to serve ourselves, but we unfortunately become self-serving. It's so hard to get out of that rut. It's so hard, because we all want. We have these drives. The drives are so powerful. I want, and I want, and I want, and I want, and I want this, and I want that. It's never enough. The ego is never satisfied. Never satisfied. So, the prime function of the ego is to be a servant to the soul. Okay. However, when there's discordance with the soul, the ego experiences its own smallness and feels vulnerable. So now, how does the ego react by feeling small? When you feel small, you feel vulnerable, you want to attack. So what does the ego do? It protects itself by expanding in whichever way it can, blocking its own soul, blocking its own internal light. Because the light makes the ego feel small. If I'm feeling small, I want to block out what's making me feel small. Why do people not become spiritual? They become anti-spiritual. Why? Because the spirituality, I feel this, the power of the spirituality, my ego feels small, corresponding to God. So I want to block God out. God is too big for me. I can't handle God. So I'll push God away. I'll make God 50 dimensions away. I'll make God have an image. I'll make God have the golden calf, right? The image. I can't take God. So I'll make God smaller. Mm-hmm. I'll make the ego bigger and God smaller. How do I do that? I'll make God smaller. I'll make a representation which I can handle. So the ego will expand to protect itself, effectively blocking its own soul. That's tough. Imagine. What a reaction. What a terrible reaction. So ego wants to survive. The ego, instead of, the ego wants this. So normally ego, a person with a good ego will self-abnegate. A person will give in to Hashem. Hashem is the boss. But a person says, listen, if I say Hashem is the boss, what happens to me? Where's my ego? I have to dissolve my ego, which is amazing. Because that's what Rabbi Dessler says in Strive for Truth, right? We have to give our choices to Hashem. A person says, you know, from now on, I'm going to keep Shabbat. You just gave away a major decision one day of the week, away to God. Plus, I'm going to keep kosher. I just gave away half of my food supply to God. I mean, I gave away my choices. That's what Judaism is all about. Giving away your choices. Who gets your choice? Hashem. I'm giving your choices to you, Hashem. All my choices which I had before, my free will, I'm giving it to you, Hashem. But the ego says, one second, what about the ego? What about me? I don't have to choose. I'm not an individual. I don't have the power to choose. This is what Western civilization is based on. Freedom. The power to choose. It's my body and I'll do whatever I want with it. I'm the boss over here. So try and block out that external light. Block out the light of Hashem. So the ego will protect itself by expanding, blocking out its own inner light. Why? Because if I have the inner light blocking me, then what happens? I'm lost. My ego is lost. My ego gets smaller. But my ego says, I want to get bigger, not smaller. So you have to block out the spiritual light. So spiritual vision is inversely proportional to the egotistic focus on the self. The more you focus on yourself, the less spiritual. The less focused on oneself, the more spiritual. So a person's got to try and contemplate Hashem, altruistic action. That's why tzedakah is so important. Before you pray, you have to give tzedakah. Why? Because you're focusing on others, helping others, giving to others. So that's so important. It's so hard to do, by the way. It's so hard. So that's why it's very important to get married, because you're focused on others. You have children, it's very important, because it's altruism. It's giving. It's giving. You're not just worried about yourself all the time. You worry about your son, your daughter, your grandchildren. It's altruism. It's giving, looking outwards. The ego just looks inwards. What can I do for myself? What can I do for myself? What can I do for myself? I'll go to the gym. I'll build myself up. I'll have a good physique. I'll look good. I'll feel good. I'll da-da-da. Me. It's all me. So spiritual vision is the direct inverse proportion to physical vision. The more physical I am, the less spiritual. Maybe a person has to find a balance. Obviously, we all have to find a balance. So a person has to refocus from the egocentric to the theocentric, resulting in a burning desire to give of oneself in gratitude and love to God. The concern for the soul turning into an overwhelming concern for God and all that He loves. To David HaMelech, I love what God loves. Whatever God loves, I love. Whatever God wants, I want to do. It's a very high level. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu is also called Eved Hashem. He's called the highest level. Imagine, it's anathema to Western thought. To be a slave? He's a slave to God. I want to be a slave. But the highest level of service of God is to be a slave to God. What do you mean, be a slave to God? I have God concerns in my head all the time. It's so hard to be in that level. How are you going to spend your time for yourself? Everything is God. Where's me? What about me? So that's the ego. That's a fight going on. So the truth is, the ego can do the same. The ego can make God the center of its existence and look after itself as well at the same time. Right? I'm eating because I want to be healthy to serve Hashem. I'm drinking because I want to be healthy to serve Hashem. I'm sleeping in order to be healthy so I can get up and pray in the minyan and serve Hashem. So this way, the what I'm doing for myself is also for Hashem. And this way, there's no contradiction. But again, it's slavery. It's avdut. But that's, we don't really realize there's no freedom in this world. We're all slaves. It's better to be a slave to God than be a slave to one's passions. And that's what it says. We just had Matan Torah, right? Charut ala luchot. The letters were charut. They were engraved on the tablets. So Rabbi said, "Al tikra charut ela chirut." The tablets are the secret to freedom. The mitzvot are the secret to freedom. Because without the structure of the mitzvot, we'd go crazy. We'd just follow our tavot. We'd just follow our desires, and we become slaves. And we see around us, right? You have people around them. They're just running after their passions all the time. And worse, drugs and other things, and they get disasters, cause disaster. So what is the true freedom? True freedom is only through God. Only through slavery to God. It's amazing. Slavery. You're a slave to God, you're free. You're a slave to passions, you're not free. It's amazing. So then, why? Because by being a slave to Hashem, you're learning self-control. And when you have self-control, you're free of your desires, you're free of your longings, your inner passions. And the more this is developed, the truer one's spiritual sight. So it's interesting, there's a physical sight which we have, and then the spiritual sight as well. So the more we can attach ourselves to Hashem, the more spiritual sight we have. Clarity. It's so hard to have clarity in this world. It's so hard to have clarity. What is right and what is wrong. And that's what Rambam says. Rambam says, why did God stop them from eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Because knowledge of good and evil is a lower level than knowledge of truth and falsehood. Hashem says, don't fall off the... you're on a higher level. You're on the level of knowledge of good, of truth and falsehood. Don't eat from the tree of good and evil. It's going to mess you up, because good and evil is relative. It's the sea of moral relativism. That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's moral relativism. My ego tells me this is right. My ego tells me this is wrong. It's through the ego. It's through a filtered ego. We have to go to the higher level, which is the tree of life, which is absolute, which is truth and falsehood. God's seal is truth. Emet. So, the more we develop and we conquer our egos, the truer is the spiritual sight. Amazing, amazing. Okay. So how does a person do that? Higher awareness is achieved through divorcing one's attention and desire from earthly trappings. And we know this, the prophets, whenever they had to meditate, they had to go and they had to move away from physical society. There's no way. You can't be into the physical society and have meditation at the same time. It's very hard. You got to be like the Arizal, work in a port, and you be a night watchman, and have nothing, a night, and that's what the shepherds. You're a night, and you're surrounded by nature, and you just there's no physicality around you. you're surrounded by the most spiritual things there are, the stars. Why are they the most spiritual? Because they're further away from us, that's all. Can't see the little points of light. They're not physical, as far as we're concerned, because we can't get to them. Okay. So, this is not accomplished through asceticism, but through the holistic system of the mitzvot. This is an amazing concept. The mitzvot are holistic. Very modern word, right? It's holistic. What does that mean? That means they encompass us totally. Mitzvot encompass everything we do. Every single thing we do, there's a mitzvot to do. The way you speak, mitzvot. Right? Can't use bad language. I can't say this, gossip, and blah, blah, blah. Right? The way we eat, there's mitzvot. I got to say a bracha. I got to say a bracha after, before, wash hands. All mitzvot. It's surrounded. It's holistic. Everything you do, everything you do is surrounded by mitzvot. Amazing. And these mitzvot are bringing us close to Hashem. The idea of the mitzvot is to bring us close to Hashem. So, it's interesting. There's an interesting note over here. The Zohar and the Arizal describe how love and awe are like hands that grasp this ladder and pull us up to Hashem. Awe of Hashem, love of Hashem, awe of Hashem, love of Hashem, pulling us up to the spiritual world. However, he also talks about a third hand, which is the third eye, which is prophetic perception, da'at. And that's Hashem's hand, rests on the prophet, gives him this third hand, which helps him to climb up even higher. Because we said you could, a human being can only climb a certain height. After that, as Mislat Yishayim says, it's gemul, it's a present from God. Human beings can't climb more than a certain height, in terms of perception, prophetic perception. But we climb to that height and then wait there. That's what they had to do. They had to wait there for a long time. Maybe Hashem will help them get to the rest of the way. Maybe Hashem won't. Some prophets did, some prophets didn't. So that's what he considers the three sets of hands. Okay. It's a very deep concept. So by lessening interest in oneself and the physical, for focusing on God, our invisible umbilical cord to God, which is our soul, makes its awareness felt. How do you feel your soul? And the answer is, the more physical we are, the less we feel our soul. I feel my stomach, I don't feel my soul. I feel my digestion, I don't feel my soul. I feel that's a physical. But how do you feel your soul? And the answer is, the less physical we are, the more we feel our soul. It's an inverse relationship. Which is interesting, because on Shabbat, it's very hard, because we're surrounded by physicality. You got to eat, you got to drink, and you got to feel your soul as well. And without the Torah study on Shabbat, it's very hard to feel your soul. So the Torah study gives us that ability to feel the soul. Okay, let's move on to the eye. So, it's interesting that the eye to see has to be black. The pupil is black. There's no light coming out of the eye. Very fascinating, right? To be able to see, you need what's called, it's a black body radiation. There's a thing called black body radiation, but black bodies usually absorb more than they radiate, right? We know if you want to, why are they black? Because they're absorbing. The color black absorbs. Very fact. That's why it's black. You can't see anything. Why is it you can't see anything? Because you can't. It absorbs. That color absorbs all the electromagnetic spectrum of light. It's amazing. So the sages stress. Sight occurs only in virtue of the black sphere devoid of light at the center of the eye. It's called the Ishon. Interesting name for it. Ishon. It's right through the Torah, Ishon. Okay, Ishon bat ayin. Hashem will look after us like Ishon bat ayin, like his own pupil, like you guard your pupil. You don't make anyone make sure no one touches your. It's painful, right? You go for a glaucoma exam. It's really painful. So it's very frustrating, going sitting in that chair. He puts the lights into your eyes, and it's like you want to protect your eyes as much as possible. So it's interesting because sight is only possible through a medium of darkness or negation. So what is blackness? The black represents negation, emptiness. So you can only see if you have nothing of yourself, the humility. You can only see spirituality if you have nothing of yourself filtering it out. The blackness is that nothingness through which you can see. It's amazing. It's an amazing concept. Similarly, the optic nerve transmits signals from the retina through a void, the scotoma, or blind spot. Amazing. Peleblime. This is peleblime. This is amazing stuff. Because we know natural laws of physics are manifestations of God's metaphysical laws. Physics. So corporeity, reality, mirrors the spiritual. The same phenomenon that determines physical sight dictates spiritual sight. just like you can only see through this black void, so too you can only see spiritually if you void yourself from the picture. Amazing. The quietness and invisibility of self reached through meditation is the spiritual equivalent of the pupil of the eye. So for a person meditating, you take yourself out of the picture. Not me. Focus on the article. Focus on what you're thinking about, not focus about yourself. Take yourself out of the picture. So interesting, the pupil of a person is called an Ishon, which is interesting because there's a commentary, Rabbi Bachia says, Ishon comes from the word Ish. Ish Katan. Ishon is Ish Katan. If you look at someone's pupil, you'll see the reflections are like small people. Amazing. Ishon. So maybe that's where the word came from, Ishon. That's Rabbi Bachia. So it's a small... The Zohar says... Look at the Zohar. The eye is a microcosm of the earth. The white in which the pupil floats, the white around the pupil, is the ocean. The iris, the next section around, is the dry land and streams. Within the iris is Yerushalayim, the middle of the world. And the centralmost part of the eye is the pupil, which parallels the foundation stone of the temple from which the world originated. Wild. So the eye represents the whole world. The part that can't see is the oceans. And the other part that can't see, it looks nicer though, it's got a color. One is white, that's the oceans. The one which has a color, either blue or green or brown, most people are brown, the other is the earth, which is brown. Right? And the part that sees, that's the foundation stone, that is the temple, the Beit HaMikdash. It's inside of the Beit HaMikdash. Amazing. Okay, so we know the word Elohim is God's power, the energies of God. As the same gematria as the word Hateva, which is nature. So we see that what you can learn from nature, you can learn to God. Right? David HaMelech says in Tehillim, he says, Mibsari echze Eloka, from my flesh I will see Hashem. There is a parallel between the human body and the worlds above. There's a parallel between this world and the worlds above. Okay, it's a very rough parallel. But there's a parallel. So what is the key to experience Hashem? It's self-negation. Self-negation is the eye to the infinite, which is the name of the book, Eyes to the Infinite. The eye to the infinite is self-negation, just like the pupil is black and missing all these things. So to the eye to see Hashem is lowering one's ego. Lowering one's ego. The Gemara says in Brachot, Ein habracha mitzuya ela bedavar samui min ein. Blessing can only be found in things which is hidden from the eye. In other words, don't reveal how much money you have in the bank. Just keep it hidden. Blessing is when things are hidden. In other words, it's interesting. It says, once the farmer counts, we're going to do this, the Gemara and Brachot. Once the farmer counts his produce, it cannot expand anymore. It's counted, it's limited. If he didn't count it, he doesn't know how much there is. Hashem can send blessing and he won't know it.
Somebody shouldn't count their money.
Right. You put the money in your bucket and take it out, put it in. One day you get a shock. Hey, so much, yeah. But once you count it, that's it. Okay. You can't expand anymore. You already numbered it. You gave it a number. You gave it a quantity. That's why it's good to invest in things which go up in price. Because there's no quantity, really. You buy real estate. Right now it's worth this, but you never know what it's going to be. So things which appreciate, that's the benefit of investing, because it doesn't really have a price. It says real estate doesn't have a price. Yeah. Everything's location, location, location. There's no profit margin. The Torah says you're only allowed to have 1/6 profit margin on basic commodities. But in real estate, there's no profit margin limits. Because there's no fixed price for real estate. Certain things have no fixed price.
Yeah.
Okay. As we say every day, what do we say in the Ashrei Ene Kol Elecha Tzaberu? The eyes of all look towards you. Matano tel hemet tochlam beitua. And you give them their food in their right times. Hashem gives constantly. Only thing is, we have to make ourselves vessels to receive. So a person has to make themselves vessels, so that's why you have to have a job, you have to have something which the bracha of God can fall in, that's your vessel. We need a vessel. Hashem is giving, Hashem will give. There's so much shefa coming to this world, the only trouble is we can't tap it. We don't know how to tap this energy, the energy is coming in, there's so much energy. Hashem is just a giver, giver, giver. So we have to facilitate the process by forming a vessel. And that's why a person needs to get a job. That's why a person needs a vessel to be able for the bracha to come in. do something for the bracha to come in. So a person can say, Hashem, look, I made the vessel, now fill it up for me. Just like we find the prophet Elisha, right? We talked about this on Shabbat, where the wife of Obadiah comes and I have nothing. What do you have in the house? Just a little bit of oil. Okay, get me empty vessels. She keeps pouring until all the empty vessels are full. Once the vessels are full, the oil stops. So we need the vessels for the chef of God to come in. It's amazing. So how do we perform? How do we form a vessel? So physically, we get a job. Spiritually, by knowing that the vessel, the God's energy is inside us. The soul is inside us already. And the ego is the vessel. I want to serve Hashem. The ego is the vessel to get the energy of God. So once a person says, I want to serve Hashem, Hashem, I'm here, I'm your vessel to serve you. Give me the energy to serve. It's amazing how Hashem helps. And the bigger the vision the person has, the more Hashem helps. Not less, the more. Which sometimes a person gets ulcers because they're worried about, where's Hashem helping? I've got so many responsibilities. Because, yeah. Rosh Yeshiva, my Rosh Yeshiva there, he says, see this door, the entrance of the yeshiva? It cost me $25,000 a day to open this lock. He has to pay all the staff and all the people learning to get a raise, 25. So it's a big burden. It's a big burden, but who's going to know? I'm the vessel through which God is going to shower the energies. Yeah. That's tremendous, tremendous. But that applies to having a family, having children, having grand. This applies to everything. I'm just God's vessel. God will shower the blessing through me. And that's Birkat Kohanim, right? The conduit is the Kohen. Mm-hmm. And the blessing goes from his head right through his hands to the people. It comes right through his hands, through his fingers. So this longing to receive Hashem's presence, to become one with Hashem, it's a very high level. I want to see you, Hashem. I want to be part of you, Hashem. I want to be part of your presence, Hashem. I want to cling to you, Hashem. It's a mitzvah of the Torah to cling to Hashem, to experience the soul's longing. And to develop awareness of Hashem, we need to create a vacuum in our ego. So just like Hashem made a tzimtzum, right? We talked about tzimtzum. Hashem makes, it's not really, don't take it literally. There's no constriction. Hashem is not constricted anyway, even though we talk about it, right? There's like a vacuum. Hashem has to make a vacuum so we can exist and have free will. So too, we have to make a vacuum of our, it's amazing, of our ego. We have to make tzimtzum of our ego to allow Hashem to be part of our system. Wild. Hashem makes a vacuum in his system for us to exist, and we have to reciprocate by making a vacuum in our system to let Hashem exist. Wow, we have to mitzamsim. We have to do mitzamsim on our egos. Because our ego can just take over everything. There are people with very big egos, dictators, they just take over. Wherever there's a vacuum, they just take over. There's a little vacuum, they come walk in and they take over. They want to boss everyone around. That's the ego. So we have to lower that and let Hashem boss us around. Amazing. So we have to allow space for Hashem. Amazing. So it's interesting. There's a beautiful pasuk in Ashrei. Before Ashrei, we say, "Hichav zecha Hashem aleinu kasher chanulach." Right? Ashrei Yishvei Tech. Right? For the Sephardic, I think we add this line before Ashrei. "Hichav zecha Hashem aleinu." "Hichav zecha Hashem aleinu kasher chanulach." This is in Tehillim 43. Verse 3. Yichazdecha, may your kindness Hashem be upon us, just like we have longed for you. Your kindness will be upon us as we have longed for you. In other words, if we don't long for Him, the kindness won't be upon us. The vessel is Kasher Yechalnu Lach. What are the letters? Kasher Kaf, Yechalnu Yud, Lach Lamed, Kli. The Kli is that our longing creates the vessel for God's. It's a very, very powerful idea. Our longing creates the vessel for God's energy to rest on us. Our longing creates God's closeness. So we have to create that longing. That longing is the vessel for Hashem's closeness to come. Person has no longing for Hashem. Hashem says, okay, you don't need me, I don't need you. Right? If you leave me for one day, Hashem says, I'll leave you for 2 days. Because you take one step away, I'm taking one step away, 2 days now, 2 days. Journey. So it's very important to long for Hashem. Who long for Hashem? Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu, where are you, Hashem? The builder of the world. Where's the builder of the world? Where's the builder of the world? Hashem says, oh, you want me to build the world? I'm here. Kashan Allah. You wanted me? I reveal myself to you. It's amazing. David HaMelech. The Shu Hashem Ve'uzo, Bakshu Panav Tamid. David HaMelech says, search for Hashem all the time. And he got revelation. He got Hashem revealed himself in his life. He made the Mashiach. He made him the Mashiach. He was the anointed one. David HaMelech was the anointed one. So how do we create this vacuum? How do we create the Tzimtzum in ourselves? And the answer is, it's formed by reflecting on Hashem's greatness and our own futility. By the way, there's an amazing Chovad Levavot, who discusses something which is not very the best thing to discuss, but since it's Torah, I have to discuss it. What should a person think about in the bathroom? What should a Jew think about in the bathroom? You don't want to think about the Torah. You can't think about God. He says, think of your own lowliness. I'm just a bag of dirt walking around inside me. But ego, work on the ego. I'm in the bathroom. Paro, it says, show that you never went to the bathroom. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu would go by the water when he was in the morning, by the water when he's relieving himself, and no one knew. He was a god. He never had to go to the bathroom. The fact that we have to go to the bathroom implies that we're human beings. We have garbage inside us. We walk around bags of garbage. That's the Chavot Levavot says. We're walking around with bags of garbage. Or inside us. We're carrying around with us. We're just supposed to, I'm so great, I'm so fantastic. And what are we really? What are we? So that's what it was. Humility, the bathroom, reminds us. It should be a place of humility. It says Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, famous Gemara. Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, he says, he looks so great. I mean, he looks so ruddy and so healthy. One of the Roman women looked at him and said, Rabbi, you must be doing something which is giving you such a ruddy. What are you doing? He says, either you lend money with interest, so you must be very wealthy, and you have that money and you can put it back into yourself. Or you raise pigs, which apparently was very lucrative in those days because there's not many pigs in Israel for the Romans to eat. You can make a lot of money out of it. And he said, no. He says, both things are forbidden to us. So what do you do? He says, there are 24 bathrooms between my house and the Beit Midrash, and every day I go through all 24. What's going on over here? So Vilna Gaon asked the question, what's going on over here? So Vilna Gaon says an amazing concept. He says, just like there's a bathroom for a person's body, there's a bathroom for a person's mind. Before he goes to the Beit Midrash, he's purifying his mind 24 times. Get all the garbage out of his head. So he can focus, and that makes him look good. The fact that he's pure and holy, you can see. His face is radiating holiness. She said, wow, your face is radiating, like you must be so healthy that you must be so rich because you're lending with money with interest. So he said, no. It's not a physical health, it's a spiritual health. It's amazing. Purified himself 24 times, what the God says. And that's what we're talking about over here. We're talking about purifying oneself, purifying one's ego, separating out one's ego. And then you have a vacuum to allow God into oneself. Creating a window in the ego. And then the soul can communicate to us. Amazing. Good. So this is hinted to in Hashem's answer to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu says, show me, harin na kvodecha. Show me your glory, Hashem. Parsha Kitisa, right? Moshe's on Har Sinai. Show me your glory, Hashem. Hashem says, ki lo yirani hadam v'chai. A man cannot see me while living. What does that mean? You cannot perceive God while in a state of self-awareness. Self-awareness means ego. You cannot see me, a living man, who's living in the present, who's living in his ego. Cannot see me. Very beautiful. Okay. Okay, we have a few more minutes. So I think we're going to stop here. It's a good place to stop. So we're talking about allowing God into our lives by a tzimtzum, which is of one's ego, contracting one's ego.